This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. جزاك الله خير and everybody for joining us here on this 29th night of Ramadan, the last of the odd nights of this this year's most beautiful month for us, alhamdulillah. We are inshallah going to continue with our series. We of course have two left tonight and tomorrow night. Inshallah, for those of you again who weren't here last night, we're having the eclipse prayer tomorrow before Dhuhr, around 1:40. So if you want to get here early, just maybe you can even watch the eclipse from here and then, you know, kind of catch a little bit of it and then come inside and pray. Inshallah, and then Eid prayers on Wednesday. So I'm just making those announcements now so everyone's aware. Tonight's dua, tonight's story of dua from the Quran is a masterclass on really what is the fuel and what is the, you know, the engine behind what makes your supplication to God so real and authentic, and that is the tone of vulnerability and desperation. When scholars talk about the etiquettes of making dua, the etiquettes of supplicating to Allah, they speak about the external etiquettes, you know, things like it's better for a person to be in a state of wudu, a person should be facing the qibla, a person should be, you know, this, maybe after they pray two rakat of nafil, etc. Like, there's all these external etiquettes. But then the scholars also introduce the internal etiquette. And they say that the person should be, for example, repentant. The person should be in a state of penitence to God, giving some charity, right, preparing oneself in that way. But the one that you always find at the beginning, at the top of that list, is the person has to be in a state of humility and desperation and vulnerability with Allah. And that desperation and vulnerability is exemplified by today's dua. So Shaykh al-Nasr, inshallah, is going to give us some of the background, the context, and then we're going to go through the dua itself.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. One of the greatest miracles that this world has ever witnessed, and it was the second greatest manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's might and His power on this earth after the creation of Adam alayhi salam, was the birth of Isa alayhi salam, Jesus. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Inna mathala Isa 'inda Allahi kamathali Adam," that the example of Isa, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is similar to the example of Adam. خَلَقَهُ مِن تُرَاب ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُن فَيَكُون. Because ultimately both of them demonstrate the same thing. They demonstrate the fact that all the different mechanics, all the different means that lead to a particular end, they are only valid because Allah made them valid. They only work when Allah allows them to work. But they need Allah, but Allah doesn't need them. The means need the permission and the order and the command of Allah, the power of Allah to be inserted into the means. But the power of Allah is independent of the means. Okay? That's why, you know, and again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless families or couples with healthy and pious, righteous children. Say ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for those who want to have children and Allah has not written children for them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that easy for them. Say ameen. And so I want to use this as an example because Allah presents this as an example to us in the Quran. But I don't mean to be insensitive by using it just simply as an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا. Allah grants a daughter to whomsoever He wills. وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورًا. And Allah grants a son to whomsoever He wills. أَوْ يُزَوِّجُهُمْ ذُكْرَانًا وَإِنَاثًا. And some people, they have sons and daughters. وَيَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ عَقِيمًا. And whoever Allah wills, He grants them no children. It's all from the will and the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, but the point I'm trying to make is, you can have a young, healthy couple that will not have children because the means are there, but for whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom is, and we trust Allah's wisdom, but Allah had not granted the permission for them to have children. Or none of the circumstances could be there. Like Maryam, salamun alayha, a young lady who is not married, has never had an intimate moment with a man, and yet she finds herself pregnant and then gives birth to a child miraculously. So that is one of the great stories of the Quran and one of the great moments of the manifestation of Allah's might and power on this earth. Why am I talking about that? Because in the Quran, Surah Maryam, Surah 19, when Allah wants to tell us the story of the miracle of Isa, the miraculous birth of Isa alayhi salam, without a father, Allah first primes us for that story by telling us another story that is also miraculous, but it is a step on the way to that great miracle. And so what was that first miracle that led to that bigger miracle? It was the Prophet Zechariah alayhi salam. The Prophet Zechariah alayhi salam is a prophet of Allah, Zechariah. He was a prophet of Allah. He was the imam of his people. He was actually where he resided in Baytul Maqdis, in Al-Quds, in Jerusalem. He was the imam and the leader of the believers at Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And he was devout and he was dedicated and he was amazing. And he served the religion and he served the people his whole life. And when he got to... And him and his wife, they never were able to have children وكانت امرأتي عاقرا. They didn't have any children. It's what Allah had willed. And he got to a very, very old age. And he knew that he was in his twilight years. He knew that the return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ultimate retirement, was on the horizon. He could sense it, he could see it, he could feel it. But he was worried about the community. Because he said that I've poured my life into the community, the Muslims, the believers, and I'm worried about leaving them without somebody to guide them, somebody to take care of them. So I'm concerned about that. And I don't want to get too much caught into the weeds here, but his dua is very interesting, right? He says, "Inni khiftul mawaliya min wara'i wa kanat imrati 'aqiran fahab li min ladunka waliya." He presents a problem. He says, "I'm not confident in the people that I'm leaving behind to be responsible, to be in charge. My wife was not able to bear children, so please grant me a son." Okay? There's a little bit of a nuanced point, and that is that, well, why does it have to be his own son that he would leave in charge? Because somebody might think nepotism. That's not the point. The point is, my own child, I can teach and I can mentor and I can guide and I can mold 100%. But why couldn't you do that with a student? Well, because there's always a difference. In a good way. That, I'll give y'all an example. My teacher, my sheikh, Mufti Muhammad Naeem rahimahullah ta'ala, he passed away about almost 4 years ago now. I had the privilege and the opportunity of learning from him, studying with him, and being under his tutelage for 32 years. And he was not just my teacher, but he was basically the kind of religious guide for even my parents. But it was fascinating. He would always respect that fact that I had my parents. So I would go to him and I would say, "Sheikh, what do you think I should do about X, Y, or Z?" And he would always say, "You should talk to your parents. What did your parents have to say?" And he would insist on knowing what my parents had to say. Funny thing was, my parents, what they had to say was, "Go ask Sheikh." And they would just toss me back and forth, right? Until finally then he would relent, and then he would, sometimes he'd just pick up the phone and he'd call my dad. He would just pick up the phone and he'd call my dad. And he's like, "Yeah, Nasser was asking me about et cetera, et cetera. I told him to, talk to you." And my dad would say, "No, actually, I told him to talk to you." He's like, "I just wanted to make sure. I just wanted to check." He always respected that fact. So anyways, I'm getting too much into the weeds here, but there's kind of an interesting point here about the ethics of really remarkable leaders and teachers, that they don't overstep the line. They don't overstep their boundaries. They're very mindful. They're very respectful. All right? So Zakariya alayhi salam said, ultimately, I can't 100% mold somebody who isn't my own child. So, oh Allah, I ask you for that. He makes his dua. He's asking for that because he's concerned about the community after him. But they had lived a whole life. Ibn Kathir in one narration mentions Zakariya was 70. One narration mentions he was 100 years old. He lived his whole life. But he finally reaches this moment at the age of 70 plus when it's biologically, quote unquote, impossible. That's the point at which he reaches that point of desperation, and he begs and he pleads and he insists and he demands. Demands in a humble way. I'm using that word. Al-ilhah, al-israr, is used in the Quran, it's used in a hadith of the Prophet. Al-ilhah, which basically means you grovel and beg. You're holding on to the curtain, you're holding on to the clothes, you're holding on to the door handle, and you're saying, "I'm not going to let go, I'm not going to let go, I'm not going to let go. Please, please, you have to help me." What inspired him at that point in life to take this approach and be so insistent and demanding and desperate? And it's a very powerful moment. And you see how all these stories interact and intertwine with one another. We were talking about Isa when I started off the great miracle. Isa's mother is Maryam. Maryam was the niece of Zechariah. And Zechariah, the prophet, the uncle of Maryam, was her teacher and her mentor. As a prophet, as the imam, he was her teacher and mentor. And she would study with him and learn, read the scripture, the Torah, and she would serve al-Masjid al-Aqsa. She would take care of the masjid. And Zechariah alayhi salam is an old man. We've visited Masjid al-Aqsa, and there's a corner of Masjid al-Aqsa that is dedicated, commemorated, it commemorates, it memorializes this moment from the Quran. It's called the Mihrab of Maryam. She used to go and worship in a corner of Al-Aqsa. And one day Zechariah is an old man, 70, 80, 90 plus years old. And he's walking around Al-Aqsa, just taking a look at things. And he goes to check on Maryam, make sure everything's okay. She's doing her homework. She's studying, praying. And when he goes there, فَلَمَّا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَ الْمِحْرَابَ وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا. He finds her with a basket of fruit in front of her. And the fruit was out of season and from out of the region. Out of season, out of region. It wasn't the season of that fruit, and that fruit did not grow in this entire region. And yet she has a basket of it in front of her. قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمْ. He said, oh Maryam, أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا. How'd you come by this? How? And she responds, he's asking her the question, not that he doesn't know, he's a prophet of God, but he's asking her as a teacher. Like when the teacher asks you the question, huh? What does this word mean? Right? And these students are kind of like, what? He doesn't know? Of course I know. I'm asking you. I know what istihsan means. You tell me what it means. All right? Oh, this got real for some of those usul students. I hear them in the back. All right? So he asks her as a teacher, أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا? How'd you come by this? قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. She says, Allah provided it. The angels would literally come down and bring her that basket of fruit as she worshipped Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. And she recited her homework back to her teacher. She said that Allah provides whatever He wants to whomsoever He wants, however He wants, whenever He wants, however much He wants. Allah provides, period. No qualifiers. Allah provides, that's it. That's the end of the sentence. Full ishtab. All right? There's no qualifiers to that. Allah provides. We always add the qualifiers. That's our problem. When he hears that, he says, SubhanAllah. 100 on the homework. But also, we all always seek inspiration from one another. We always should. Never ever close yourself off from inspiration. Never do that. Always learn. Always listen. Always reflect. And so what he does is he immediately takes that gem and he goes to another corner of the masjid, his corner where he would sit and worship. And there's a corner of Masjid al-Aqsa that commemorates that spot. The mihrab of Zechariah. And these verses are written right there. هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّ رَبَّهُ. Zechariah alayhi salam stood there and he made dua. قَالَ رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبَةً إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. And he said, my Lord, grant me beautiful, righteous children. And indeed, you hear all the du'as of a person. فَنَادَتُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. Immediately on the spot, he hadn't even put his hands down and the angel came to him. وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّي فِي الْمِحْرَابِ. He's still praying there. and gave him the good news that Allah is going to grant you a son. Allah has already named him for you, Yahya. And he will be a leader of the people as you needed. And he will be dignified and modest and humble. And he will be a prophet, a righteous prophet of God. So this is the story. And Ustad is going to share with us the dua. And as he mentioned that the topic of dua in the Quran, and more so the how-to. How do you make dua? How do you actually do it? The dua of Zakariya alayhi salam that is shared in the Quran is like a case study of it. And our scholars have used it to extrapolate, to extract from it how the dua should be made. So inshallah, please listen, benefit.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. So this dua is actually memorialized in different places in the Quran, or the referencing of Zakariya calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the places that we find is in Surah Al-Anbiya, which is the 21st chapter. Another place that we find Zakariya making dua to Allah is in Surah Maryam, which is the 19th chapter. And you have, interestingly, again, it's anytime you hear the same story being repeated either in the Quran or the Hadith, when I say same here, I mean a different account or a different lens of that same moment. It's similar to like when you're watching, for example, a movie, and then there's one lens, or you're watching Qalam's broadcast. Can we do the switch real quick? Can you guys show me? So this is one, there we go, that's it. Nice, mashallah, all right, oh, there we go, all right. So you see how we're able to switch perspectives like that? When you read the same story, but in different places in the Quran, that's what's happening. So you're able to see one lens, which may be the front, and then you see the side, and then you see the, you know, the other angle, the back, and all this. And Allah is giving you like a 360-degree view of this moment. So you can better understand and better appreciate the nuance and the complexity of what's going on. So in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah Ta'ala says, وَزَكَرِيَّا إِذْ نَادَ رَبَّهُ رَبِّي لَا تَذَرُنِي فَرْضًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ. This is one element of the dua. And you hear one element of desperation here. He says, oh Allah, dear God, my Lord, don't leave me childless, aka alone. Don't leave me without a successor, without somebody to teach and train and be my companion. And a lot of times, like Sheikh just mentioned, there's the technical side of this, which is, you know, historically speaking, the way in which lineage carried forward tradition or trade or skill was through apprenticeship of a child. So you had like, oh, my father was this, and so I became this, right? And you still see this today with some industries, like businesses. Families that are running businesses tend to, deliver the business responsibility to the children as they get older, and then it kind of goes, and that's why they say it's a family-owned business, right? Sheikh knows, he always told me about the Maimon culture. Maimons, I just saw a bunch of Desis roll their eyes. Sheikh said that when Maimons become doctors, it's like an immensely disappointing thing for the family. Because you cut off the family business. You work for somebody else. We all work for Allah. Okay, so we shouldn't be laughing. That's actually a true statement. So it's that Rabbahu Rabbi la tadharuni fardan. So he's begging Allah, don't let me be childless and alone. And the technical side of it is true, but we also have to understand that there is, you know, Sheikh Mahmoud was sitting here on the 27th night, and he was explaining that beautiful moment when he was talking about becoming a father or a parent, a mother, and how the ceiling of your emotional capacity is changed when that happens. And you discover new things about your own self. And this is something, like Sheikh mentioned, that it's a form of rizq from Allah. Children themselves are a form of provision from Allah. Some may have, some may not have. May Allah give them healthy and righteous to whoever wants them. Ya Allah. Ameen. But this is a desperate cry from a person. And he's not only speaking from the realm of technical. He's speaking emotionally. Like, I feel lonely. I don't want this to be my legacy. I don't want this to be the end. But the main driver of this that we find in the other chapter is what? And it's kind of skipping around a little bit. He says, what? In Surah Maryam, I am worried, I'm afraid of who's going to carry on the faith. His primary concern is not his business, nor is it even his own emotional vulnerability. His primary concern is what? يَرِثُنِي وَيَرِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُوبُ وَجَعَلْهُ رَبِّي رَضِيًا. That he wants someone to inherit this message of Islam, the true message of God, so that this lineage can not just exist, but exist with the purpose of faith, of connection to Allah, and being a conduit of connecting others to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why a lot of people here, like, I don't know how many people here have kids. I know that a lot of us, you know, Roots and Qalam tend to attract the audiences that are kind of either in the stages of being single, engaged, newly married, and then some of us, mashallah, like, have kids. But a lot of people who don't have kids, when you're in this stage, we start talking about this, you like check out. I remember because that was me. My son Musa is 7. 8 years ago, when people talked about kids, I'd be like, all right, like, wake me up when you're done. But remember that, and we've talked about this, the legacy that you hand off to your child is prepared before you have that child. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't give what you don't have. فَاقِدْ الشَّيْءِ لَا يَعْطِي. The one who is empty can't give. And so, even though you're hearing a story about a person begging for a child for the purpose of carrying on the legacy of faith, and even though that might not resonate with you immediately, I want you just to simply fast forward. I mean, doesn't it feel like the era of COVID was just yesterday? Can you guys believe it was 4 years? Can you believe it was 4 years ago? I was like convinced that that was a lie. Someone told me, I was like, no, there's no way. 4 years ago. We're April right now. It's April 2024. Mm-hmm. It was in March 2020 when everything started to really screeched and to a halt. So how quickly will the next 4 years go? You and I are so convinced that this season, this stage, this form of life that we're in right now is going to be forever. But the next 4 years will fly by. And before you know it, you're going to have this thing in your lap. And then before you know it, that thing is going to be talking to you, asking you for Pokemon cards, asking you, and then eventually asking you, who is God? And you're sitting there looking eye to eye with a 7-year-old, wondering why they're asking such thoughtful questions about their creator, and realizing that I didn't prepare myself well enough to be able to hand off the flag of this faithful lineage. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. And so Zakariya is calling upon Allah for a child for all the reasons, right? There is a technical side to it. There is definitely an emotional side to it. But all of it is driven by this concern about who's going to carry on this message. I can't be the last one in my lineage. The light of faith cannot turn off with my name on the family tree. It has to keep going. And so Allah Ta'ala, he says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ يَحْيَا. We answered him and we gave him Yahya. This is the name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for his son, for the son of Zakariya. And he says, and we gave this child to his wife. We made his wife able to carry this child. But Allah ta'ala then describes them, يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. When they were approaching the dua, like, one of the things, the context of their desperate plea was not that they were negligent, flagrantly sinful, unrepentant people, and then suddenly, oh Allah, can you get this for me? Thank you. And then going back to their negligence. They primed and prepared their supplications by being connected to Allah in all times. In the heart work, we're going over the hadith of Ibn Abbas, famous narration. One of the narrations of that hadith, one of the versions of it, says, remember Allah in times of good and he will remember you in difficult times. So Allah is describing this here. يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They used to encourage and race and this sort of culture, this family culture of doing good. Maryam is making dua to Allah in the corner of a masjid as a student of knowledge. Zakariya is a prophet of God and a teacher of a people. this goodness that they surrounded, immersed themselves in, is what is actually impacting and affecting the supplication that they're making to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغْبًا وَرَهْبًا. And they would call upon us. Lesson number three. When you make dua to Allah, you have to have two emotions. Number one, you have to have optimism. You have to be hopeful. Because you're calling upon the one that can answer anything. But number two is you have to have a level of, and I say this carefully, you have to have a level of, I don't want to say fear in the same way that we're scared of spiders. Not me. Right, guys? Or you're afraid of heights. That's a different kind of fear. This fear, when Allah mentions fear in the Quran, it's fear of what? Of loss. When Allah tells us to fear Him, when God says, fear me, or fearing this relationship with Allah is hopeful and fearful, you're not fearing God like you're afraid of heights or spiders. You're afraid of Allah letting you drift away from Him. And now you have no rope back to Him. Because what's more afraid? Have you guys ever seen a child that's lost? Do you see how absolutely just covered in fear they are? That's the fear Allah is talking about. Fear Allah like that. When a child can't see their parent anymore, and they're like scanning the room looking to see, and they find maybe a person that was wearing a similar color, and they run to them, and then they're only disappointed to see that it's not their parent. That's the fear of Allah that we are supposed to be gleaning that off of. And so he says that they called upon us, يَدْعُونَنَا رَبًا وَرَهْبًا وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And with us, as a result of this desperation and this hope, they always came to us in a state of utter humility. Now, Zakaria himself in Surah Maryam, he describes this with his own words. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهْنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي. I want you guys to listen to this. I'll never forget the first time I heard Sheikh teach this. You know, I think it was at an intensive, like what? It was 13 years ago. Wow. I'm going to hold the jokes because it's sad. 13 years ago when Sheikh first taught this dua of Zakaria, it was the first time I ever heard it like this. Zakaria is calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he's saying it so, I mean, the only word to describe it is just like unfiltered. Like you just talk to Allah about your greatest fears, your weaknesses. He's not hiding anything. You know, if you meet someone and you need something, you don't show your full hand because you're afraid that they might take advantage of you, right? I really need this ride. But I could always Uber. Your bank account is empty, brother. That Uber driver is not going to drop you off until the payment goes through. You really do need this ride. And the human-to-human request is always hedged for honor. We always hedge our human-to-human requests because we're afraid of being embarrassed. Hey, are you available? Yeah, why? Don't worry about it. And you're like, no, tell me what you need. No, I'm good, don't worry about it. No, tell me. Oh, okay, well, if you insist. We're hedged for embarrassment. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. I don't want to be so completely desperate to you because I don't want to be needy. No one likes to be surrounded by needy people except for Allah. Allah loves your neediness. He loves it. Not because of some, wal'a'idhu billah, some godly, you know, I feel bad even saying it, but sometimes people who don't understand religion, they're like, this is a very narcissistic God. No, dude, this is what God wants to give you. What narcissist wants to give without any reward? You can't do anything for Allah. He's telling you, come to me so I can give you, and you can't even repay me. This is not narcissism. Have you guys ever met? Have you seen what narcissism looks like? They have no interest in giving you anything. They just want you to give everything to them. So Allah wants us to come to Him. Why? Out of recognition that He is the one who will. In the same way that you can't wait to meet the person that you have a gift for. That's why Allah wants you to show up. You know how when you have a gift for somebody, you're like, I can't wait to see them. I hope they come. I hope they come today so I can give them this gift. Allah is saying, come to me so I can give you this gift. Inni wahna al-azmu minni. Zakaria says, my bones have become basically they're turning to dust. وَاشْتَعْلَ رَأْسُ شَيْبًا. And my hair, if you look at the definition or the translation, it says my hair has turned white, but it actually is referring to like the whiteness of a flame. My hair has been lit on fire because it's so like just absolutely, my hair is just gone like toast. Like I used to have this nice, we were talking about this upstairs actually, used to have this nice full colored head of hair, and now it's just gray. It looks like it was burnt to a crisp. You know when you look at like a field after it's burnt, after there's a fire, and it's just like straw that's dry and just destroyed. He's listing all the reasons why, from like a biological standpoint, this should not happen. I'm old, I'm incapable, and I'm completely out of my league when it comes to making this request. But then, as Ibn Atta'illah says, when you call upon Allah, don't think about you, think about God. If you think about you, you'll come up with a million reasons why this shouldn't happen. Because you know what? Truthfully, none of us really deserve it. If I'm making dua, calling upon Allah and talking about myself the whole time, I'm going to arrive at the conclusion that I kind of suck. And really, if I'm going off of my own merit, there's no real reason for Allah to give me this. But then he changes the topic, just like Ibn Atta'illah, who knew the Qur'an, he was a scholar of Qur'an, he knew. So he's summarizing for us beautifully. When you make dua, don't talk about yourself, talk about who? Allah. Allah tells us in the Qur'an that the beautiful names belong to him, so call upon him by them. Talk about him, not you. So he says, وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. I have never, despite the fact that my bones are breaking and my hair is white, and there's no reason in this material world why I should be able to have a child at this stage, but there's one thing that's true. Just like all that's true, there's one thing that's truer, and that is that, oh Allah, you've never disappointed me before. Science is your creation. You control it. You decide what is possible and what is impossible. You know, when I talk to like physicians, some of you might be here right now, my brother's a doctor as well, when I talk to physicians, I am always blown away by how many moments they have in a given week where whatever they guessed based on their best judgment or estimate, whether it's chances of survival, chances of this, chances of that, that those guesses are ultimately proven just to be guesses. Of course, some of them are well estimated, well advised, and they fall within the formula of our own speculation. Sure, that happens, just like the weather. It might rain, might not. But there are so many moments I feel where Allah, especially in the world of material science, where he reaffirms and proves over and over again that your guess is good, but it's just a guess. And you have to come, you have to be satisfied with that. And there's no place better for a person to rely on that than when they're making dua to Allah. And this is an example of that story. Your dua to Allah is only as good as your desperation to him. And your desperation of him ignores all other factors except that he is the one who's capable of answering what you're praying for. There are so many reasons why you shouldn't have what you're praying for. Some of those reasons might be literal, technical, institutional, parameter-based. They might have actual documentation or policy. You cannot get in. You should not do this. You cannot do that. And you can be able to point, you know, line 5A says that this for sure will not happen. But Allah is the creator of line 5A. Allah created the person who wrote that policy. Allah is the one who controls the intellect and the capacity of the person who even ideated and formed the thought of that policy. And so what then do we say about that one, the one that we call upon? This is why when the Prophet ﷺ was making his hijrah, his escape from Mecca to Medina with his companion, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and they were in the cave hiding from those that were chasing them down, Abu Bakr looks at the Prophet ﷺ, and they see each other, and the cave is a very shallow-mouthed cave, Ghar al-Thawr, and it almost looks like the cave is so shallow that the people that are looking for them, if they simply like glanced, just, you know, did the whole scanning of the area, if they glanced, they would see the legs and the feet of the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Abu Bakr notices this, and he says to the Prophet ﷺ this exact line, if they look down, they will see us. Abu Bakr is speaking from the lens of the material world. He's not a prophet. And everyone has their human moments. He's the best of the non-prophets, Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. But everyone has their human moments. And he's scared, not for him, but for who? For the Prophet ﷺ. Ya Rasulullah, if they look down, they'll see us. The Prophet ﷺ looks at him and he says to him, Ya Abu Bakr, O Abu Bakr. He says, Ma dhannuka? Ithnain thalithuhuma Allah. What would you say? What do you think about a scenario where there's two people, but the third that is with them is Allah? Allah memorializes this in the Quran, and he says, at that moment, إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا, when he said to his companion, don't be afraid, Allah is with us. The next ayah, Allah Ta'ala says what? At that point, Allah sent down this sakina upon the heart of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and his heart was tranquil, no fear, because he realized that yes, there are people chasing us, but there is one that controls the people who are chasing us. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us this certainty and this conviction and this trust and this confidence in our dua, this desperation that drives us only to Allah and none other than Allah. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept from us all of our prayers, and Allah to give us a connection to Him that is unwavering, a line to Him that is unshakable, and a connection and we ask Allah to give us moments with Him that reaffirm why we go back to Him time and time again. That we never lose hope or faith in Him, but when we think of Him, we think that He will always come through for us. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Sheikh, you want to close out with anything? No,
the one thing I was just thinking about as Ustad was beautifully explaining it, we talked about Zakariya alayhi salam was so elderly. Ustad was beautifully translating his dua. My bones are crumbling, my hair is all white. You know what Allah tells us when Allah did give him a son? Now how does like a 90-year-old man raise a son? You know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, just so that I quote it properly, I don't misquote it. Yes, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Allah granted him a son miraculously, beautifully, Allah says, وَحَنَانًا مِنْ لَدُنَّا وَزَكَاتًا وَكَانَ تَقِيًّا وَبَرًّا بِوَالِدَيْهِ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ جَبَّارًا عَصِيًّا. Because he was the son of these elderly parents, Allah made him extra humble, extra kind, extra gentle. Isn't that fascinating? Allah made him extra kind, extra humble, extra gentle. Not like a normal kind of rowdy, rambunctious teenage boy. Because he's got a 100-year-old dad. Yes.
Like your son?
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him extra kind and gentle. So understand that, as Ustad was saying, ask Allah, pray to Allah, don't hold back. Don't doubt Allah, but then also know that if Allah, that whatever Allah provides you, He provides it perfectly. What you need, how you need it, when you need it, where you need it. And so have that kind of faith and trust. Barakallahu feekum.
Allah, tomorrow, as I said, we have Salatul Khusuf, inshallah, around 1:30. Get here at 1:30, inshallah. Bring your glasses, please. We don't need like people blinding themselves. tomorrow. It's, you know, I guess it's a very, very dangerous enterprise. So we don't have glasses here, by the way. Don't show up if you're looking for glasses. I mean, I can sell mine $1,500 right now, but tomorrow, inshallah. Then Dhuhr prayer. Make your intention to come for Dhuhr, because that's actually the fadl, that's actually the one that should be attended by everybody. And then tomorrow night, of course, is our last night of Taraweeh prayer for this Ramadan. Last night of Taraweeh. Feels like we just started yesterday. And we'll, inshallah, conclude, and then we have our last Qiyam as well. So please stay with us for the Qiyam prayer. Right now it's 12:39. We'll start the Qiyam prayer at 12:43, inshallah, as we get back into the prayer formation, inshallah. So please give us some time to reset. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.